Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 15th of November. I hope that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during our short service. As we approach God now in worship, let us start by reading from his word in order to refocus our minds. In Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through to 4, we read the following. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer, we do so recognizing that before you we are as nothing, and we have no entitled in and of ourselves to enter your presence. We are not your equal, O Lord, nor are we anything close to it. You are not obliged to admit us into your presence or to listen to us. It's only because of your mercy and grace towards us that you grant us this immense privilege. And what a privilege it is. You are the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Creator, Sustainer, and Ruler of all things, seen and unseen by us. And yet, we can call upon your great name. You are majestic, glorious and holy, whilst we are dripping with sin. It contaminates our attitudes, our thoughts, our words and our actions, and yet, O Lord, we are enabled to come before you. However, we're not enabled to do so because of who we are or what we have done. Rather, we can only do so by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again for our sin. Through faith in him alone, O Lord, we are transformed from sin-stained rebels to your righteously robed, blood-bought children, who can call you Father. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name. Heavenly Father, when we consider these things, it should imbue us with a sense of awe and wonder that propel us to praise and worship you. But alas, O Lord, it often doesn't. So forgive us, Heavenly Father, for our cold hearts and for thinking that we are entitled to your forgiveness. Forgive us for forgetting that you owe us nothing and that we owe you everything. Help us now, O Lord, to recognize our folly and to turn from our sinful ways. These things we ask, O Lord, in the precious name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them with me at Ruth chapter 3, where we will begin reading from verse 1. So that is Ruth chapter 3, where we will begin reading from verse 1. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if not, if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And we end our reading there at verse 18, and thank God for this reading from his truth. Today, as we continue with our look at the story of Ruth, chapter 3 provides us with another change of scenery, as it were. Chapter 2 tells us that Ruth had been working in the fields of Boaz in order to provide food for herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And as a result, she had met Boaz. It also tells us that, or how Boaz was taken with Ruth, to the extent that he had ensured she was well looked after, and had told her not to work in any other fields but his. The result of Boaz's generosity was that after the first day, Ruth had returned to the house she shared with Naomi, with an abundant amount of grain. And upon hearing that she was working in Boaz's fields, Naomi's dwindling faith in God was rekindled. As two destitute widows without the means to rescue themselves from their life of poverty and vulnerability, Naomi recognized that God had thrown them a lifeline in the form of Boaz, who was potentially their saviour. All that had to happen for this to become a reality was for Boaz to marry Ruth. So as we turn to chapter 3, with the harvest now over and the threshing of it in progress, we find Naomi instructing Ruth on how to take the initiative. This, to say the least, was unconventional for the time, in that it was normally the man who did so. But as the story unfolds, we are given clues as to why Boaz did not. In verse 1, we learn that Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for?" And then she went on to instruct her on what she should do. Now, whilst the NIV translation gives us the gist of what Naomi was trying to achieve, it also misses the full weight of it. You see, the word the NIV has as home in the Authorised Version, or the ESV, is translated as rest, which is closer to the original Hebrew and has a far deeper significance. In chapter 1, verse 9, as Naomi sought to dissuade Ruth and Orpah from following her back to Bethlehem, she said to them, "May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." And given the low standing of unmarried women in that society, rest in this context means acceptance, inclusion, provision, a future, and a life worth living. It is the exact opposite of the alienation and empty existence devoid of hope which Ruth, as a widowed foreign woman, faced in Bethlehem. This, therefore, is what Naomi is trying to achieve for her daughter-in-law by getting Boaz to marry her. So as the story unfolds, we find, first of all, Ruth making her approach to Boaz, whom Naomi had identified as the source of her rest. As we know, following Naomi's advice, Ruth washed herself, changed her clothes, and splashed on a bit of perfume. Now, in our highly sexualized society, some people have suggested that Ruth dressed to impress, maybe even seductively, to make herself more attractive to Boaz. But given that in verse 11 she is described by Boaz as a woman who is known for her noble character, then such a suggestion is contrary to Ruth's respectable reputation. Also, whilst the NIV describes the clothes she put on as her best clothes, other translations such as the ESV state that she put on her cloak, which was a sensible thing to do, given that she was going to spend the night outside. So perhaps best clothes should be interpreted as most suitable for the occasion. She then made her way to where Boaz and his men were threshing the grain and waited out of sight until Boaz lay down for the evening beside his day's work to protect it from thieves. Then, when he was asleep, she went and lay down at his feet, having uncovered them first. This is most probably what caused Boaz to waken up, startled in the middle of the night, whereupon he discovered Ruth lying at his feet. At first, though, he did not know who the person was. It was only after he had asked, "Who are you?" that Ruth told him and said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." This was a customary request for marriage that scholars tell us is still practiced in some parts of the Middle East today. It is also a request that is laden with symbolism, in that the corner of your garment is literally wings of your garment, and is therefore symbolic of the wings of the Lord, mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 12, under which people seek refuge. So in a very real sense, Ruth, as a destitute woman, was asking Boaz to provide her with the refuge and the rest that she needed. You know, as we consider Ruth's actions here, we are reminded of several things. Firstly, aware of her need, she made the approach to Boaz and asked him to meet her need. She went and sought his refuge and protection to provide her with the rest that she sought. This reminds us that we need to approach God and ask him to meet the need that all of us have, namely, to have our sins forgiven. He will not grant us forgiveness if we do not seek it. Secondly, Ruth's actions here remind us how we ought to approach God to seek his forgiveness. As Ruth changed her clothes, we need to change our attitude towards God. We need to recognize who he is and who we are before him, that he is God and we are not, that we are sinners who deserve only one thing from him, that is his righteous condemnation. Only by doing that can we approach him properly. Note, if you will, that Ruth lay at Boaz's feet, not at his side or his head. This was symbolic of her submitting to his authority and humbly seeking him to meet her need. She didn't deem herself to be equal to or better than him, but as being beneath him. And when we come before God seeking his forgiveness, we must do likewise. We cannot arrogantly come before him without remorse for our sinfulness and demand that he forgive us. We cannot tell him that because his word declares him to be a God of love, he is duty bound to forgive us, because he is not. He is under no obligation whatsoever to forgive us. And this is something that is even hinted at here in this passage. Boaz, in his reply to Ruth's request, explained that there was another relative closer to than him to whom the legal duty of kinsman redeemer belonged. Incidentally, this is most likely the reason that Boaz had not taken the initiative, as it were, and asked Ruth to marry him, because as a devout Jew, he would not circumvent the law. This meant that from a legal standpoint, Boaz had no obligation whatsoever to grant Ruth's request. The fact that he did was solely down to his character, and so it is with God. When we seek his forgiveness in the right way, namely with a broken and a contrite heart, he forgives us because of his grace and mercy towards us, not because of any entitlement on our part. Then thirdly, Ruth did not waste her time, but rather she approached the one whom she knew could meet her need for rest. Boaz applauded her for not running after younger men, whether rich or poor, but instead for choosing him. This reminds us that from a purely human point of view, there may seem to be better options in life than putting our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins to find the rest we all seek. They may seem more attractive, more fun and less demanding, but ultimately, they are a waste of time. They may appear to promise us the acceptance, inclusion, provision, a future and a life worth living we seek, but ultimately they will not, because they cannot. To begin with, they may even seem to do so, but as per the law of diminishing returns, they will take more and more from us and give us less in return. So whilst things other than putting our faith in Christ may seem more attractive options, they are in reality pointless distractions. So Ruth approached Boaz, the source of her rest, and then, having done so, she trusted in his ability to provide her with that rest. As we know, Boaz explained the situation to Ruth regarding the existence of another potential kinsman redeemer, and then he swore on oath that if this other person refused to fulfill their duty, then he would. In doing so, he promised to redeem, that is to say, to buy back the family property that had belonged to her late father-in-law, and by default her late husband, as well as to marry her and so provide her with the rest that marriage provided women with in that era. Ruth knew that Boaz, as an honourable man, could be trusted to do what he said he would, so she took him at his word. She trusted that her life of destitution was over, that the rest she sought would be provided for her. You know, when it comes to salvation, we can trust God to provide us with what we seek. We can take him at his word, which states, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." These words by Jesus were spoken to people who had been brought up to believe that forgiveness was something that could only be achieved by strictly adhering to a set of religious rules. Such was the number and complexity of these rules. The people were weighed down, they were burdened by them. Yoke, in this context, means teaching. So in essence, Jesus told them to listen to him and follow his advice on how they could be saved. Given all that Jesus taught and did, this therefore teaches us that salvation is a free gift to be received by simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins and rose again. He did not rest until he had accomplished all that he needed to, in order to provide all who trust in him with rest in this life, as well as in eternity. As we go through life, whether we like to admit it or not, all of us are seeking the rest spoken of in this passage. But whilst there may appear to be many options open to us, in reality there is only one solution. Christ alone is our kinsman redeemer. He alone can give us the rest that we seek, because he alone paid the price to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to you, Lord, and we can find the rest that we seek in this life, the acceptance from you, a future promised by you, a life worth living, Heavenly Father, because, O Lord, of all that you have done for us. Help us, O Lord, not to run after pointless other things, but to put our trust in Christ alone. Lord, as we continue in prayer, we bring before you the work, O Lord, of the Christian charity Open Doors. Lord, we thank you for them as they seek to highlight the persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world, as well as to support them in their hardship. We pray for those working on the ground, especially in countries where persecution for faith in Christ is an ever-present reality. Protect them, we pray, from all harm, and enable them to carry out the work they are doing in your name. In these financially challenging times, Lord, we pray that Open Doors will receive the necessary level of financial support from the Christian public to continue with their vital work. Heavenly Father, we also remember the United States of America at this time following the recent presidential elections there. We pray, O Lord, that there will be a smooth transfer of power and that President-elect Joe Biden will be given the wisdom and means to heal the divisions in that nation. We also pray for our own government at this time, O Lord, as they continue to grapple with the health and economic problems caused by COVID-19. Grant them the wisdom they need to devise a strategy that limits the transmission of this virus without strangling the economy in the process. We pray too, O Lord, that despite appearances they will be able to successfully negotiate a Brexit deal that is balanced and fair for all sectors of our economy. We continue to pray, O Lord, for our healthcare, our NHS, our healthcare workers and the emergency services as they deal firsthand with those infected with COVID-19. Grant them protection, O Lord, and resilience in this battle which so far has proved relentless. And finally, O Lord, we pray for those of our number who are sick at present. Lay your healing hand upon them, O Lord, and grant them, along with their loved ones, your peace and your reassurance at this distressing time. These things we ask, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you forevermore. Amen.